From the Christian Research Institute in Charlotte, North Carolina, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The mission of the Christian Research Institute is to equip believers to answer life's essential questions soundly and persuasively, and to give the reason for the hope that you have with gentleness and respect. For more information, go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is William listening on the web in California. Hi, William.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you. How are you?
Good, thank you. Thank you very much for taking my call. I appreciate it.
Pleasure.
I've come to know your organization through my brother-in-law, who at one time, Walter Martin, was a Sunday school teacher.
Wow.
So here's my dilemma. Listening over the years through your organization, coming across the studies on the translations of the Bible, and I've going through that, I've learned the word for word and thought for thought in the translations. But my question is, and my dilemma is, that my pastor had used during the offering part of fellowship this Sunday, Eugene Peterson's The Message Bible,
yeah,
quoting Luke 6:38. And when I heard that, I was highly, highly disappointed. It's bothered me so much that I teach Sunday school there for the youngers, but I thought if this continued on, that I was going to remove myself from the fellowship because of that, because I didn't want to get involved with the Peterson translation. So I was kind of wondering what's your some wisdom on that.
Well, I think that there are aspects to Peterson's translation that are fine and even helpful, as long as you recognize that in reality is not a translation in the true sense of the word. What it is a paraphrase. And some of the paraphrase adds to the Word of God aspects that are not in the Word of God. And some of it is just plain confusing. For example, I've got a copy of it in front of me right now, and I'm turning to John chapter 3, where Peterson has Jesus saying, "You're not listening. Let me say it again. Unless a person submits to this original creation, the wind hovering over the water creation, the invisible moving the visible, a baptism into a new life, it's not possible to enter God's kingdom." Well, what does the text actually say? It says, unless a person is born of water and the Spirit. So you have this convoluted addition to the biblical text, which means that he has basically written his own words into the text, and the words have little to do with the original context or the actual meaning of the text. So again, it's a paraphrase, but it's adding a lot of words that have little to do with what the original language says being now translated into the receptor language. If you go to John 14, I just turned to that as well, where he has the translation, "You've heard me tell you, I'm going away, I'm coming back. If you love me, you would be glad that I'm on my way to the Father, because the Father is the goal and purpose of my life." The question that you have to ask, is that really what the text says? The text actually says the Father is greater than I. So Jesus, speaking from the perspective of his humanity, is talking about the Father. He completely rewords that. And I think that also you have the message squeezed in the New Testament in the mold of today's politically correct culture. So don't correct or rebuke. God is love. Hell is a myth. Don't mention homosexuality. And in that regard, look at 1 Corinthians 6, where Peterson refrains from mentioning homosexuality. But that is what you find in the actual Greek. And instead what he does is he corrects those who use and abuse each other, use and abuse sex. And a homosexual wouldn't have any problem with Peterson's text in that they do not consider sodomy an abuse of sex. In their view, it's simply an alternative lifestyle. So again, the problem with the message, you have to read it critically, because there's a lot of adding to the text. There's also subtracting from the text. And it certainly goes beyond the range of meaning that is acceptable in going from the original language to a receptor language. We've written about this in various forums available on the web at equip.org. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Steve in Utah. Hi, Steve.
Hey, Hank, thank you for taking my call. I really appreciate your ministry. I've been listening for many years.
Thank you.
Hank, I'm calling regarding a friend of mine who is ex-Mormon, who is probably listening right now on his way home from work, regarding your position on Abraham's bosom. What does that represent?
Well, Abraham's bosom is equivalent to paradise. It is a way of speaking about being in the presence of God. And so you see Jesus using that exact language in Luke chapter 16, where Jesus talks about a beggar who dies and is transported to Abraham's bosom or to paradise. Again, a way of talking about being in bliss in the presence of God. And that's contrasted with a rich man who dies and is in torment.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so it's not actually heaven.
Well, it's certainly a foretaste of heaven, and there's a sense in which you can rightly say it is heaven as well, because heaven is a person, and heaven one day will be a place. Think about it this way. We are body-soul unities, so we have a physical and a metaphysical aspect to our humanity. At death, the physical aspect of our humanity is buried. The non-physical aspect of our humanity is in the presence of the Lord. Now, that's a relational concept, not a locational concept, because spirits don't have awareness. They have awareness, but not awareness. They don't have extension in space. There will be a time, however, when Jesus returns with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. And what happens at that point is the soul returns to the body, and then we will live in a restored universe, the earth now groaning in travail, awaiting its liberation from bondage to decay, will be a physically restored universe. And in that sense, then, heaven will be a place as well as what it now is, a person in terms of relationship and fellowship.
Okay. I really appreciate that, Hank.
You got it.
And God bless you.
Thank you. God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. Danny is next. He's listening on the web in Modesto, California. Hi, Danny.
Hi, Hank. How are you doing?
Good.
My question comes from John chapter 3. Actually, the first caller kind of alluded to it with Eugene Peterson's The Message Bible.
Yes, yes.
In John chapter 3 in verse 5, where Jesus is explaining to Nicodemus that you must be born of water and of spirit to be born again. I'm just kind of curious, what exactly does Jesus mean by that?
Well, it seems to me in context that water and spirit must refer to twin notions. Twin notions in the sense of the visible identification with Jesus Christ and his kingdom through baptism in water and our new life in Christ, which is manifested through baptism in the Spirit. That, of course, is when our temple becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. So Spirit baptism and water baptism go hand in hand. And you see this conjoined if you go to Acts, where water baptism and Spirit baptism are brought together in the same context.
Okay. And just another quick question. My Bible has a little note that kind of takes you back to the Old Testament in Ezekiel.
Yeah.
Does it point back to the Old Testament at all when he references water, or is it just kind of taking the two together in context?
Well, I think that's a really good point, actually, because there's a symbolic inward cleansing which comes from the Holy Spirit. And in that way, the language has similarity to the language used by Ezekiel when he said, I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you will be clean. A new spirit I will put within you. So I think that makes the same point that I was just making.
Right. Okay. Well, that was all I had. Thank you so much.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. I want to go back to the phone lines now, talk to Eddie, Nashville, Tennessee. Hi, Eddie.
Hi, how are you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well, thank you.
My question is, since there was a physical resurrection, where, in terms of what heaven is the physical body of Jesus? Or does that question even have meaning?
Well, remember that when we talk about Christ ascending into heaven physically, we're talking about him transcending time and space. And as the God-man, he can transcend time and space. In fact, I think it's interesting that if we look at this in the wrong way, we end up with an absurdity. Jesus Christ would not even be out of our universe now and must surely be struggling with oxygen deprivation, even if he's ascending at the speed of light. So the problem with taking this in any other way, I think, is that we will end up with some kind of absurdity. We'll be back in just a moment with more of your questions right here on the Bible Instrument broadcast.
The famous British apologist G.K. Chesterton once noted, "The true soldier fights not because he hates what is in front of him, but because he loves what is behind him. Because at CRI we love what is behind us, our faith, our families, and our freedoms, we will never retreat quietly from the growing assaults on life and truth. Even when the costs are great, we will stand." To join like-minded friends in making a difference at home and around the globe, and to equip fellow believers to stand their ground courageously, become a member of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will return in a few moments. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken from the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ian, listening on the web in St. George, Utah. Hi, Ian.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Good, thank you.
Praise God for CRI. Actually, I was saved out of Mormonism at the age of 12 by listening to Dr. Walter Martin, Maze of Mormonism.
Wow.
Yeah, yeah. And
bless
I've had
the Lord.
My, you know, ear to the ministry ever since.
Oh, wow.
And you used many of the resources there. Actually, I've run into a little problem here that's a little bit above my pay grade, and I'm hoping you could help me out.
Okay.
In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 22, the Bible says, Isaiah writes that God sets above the circle of the earth. I've heard many Christian apologists say that this word for circle really is spherical. Well, I looked it up in the limited library that I have, and it just says that it means vaulted, or it means the horizon, or circle. And I've heard some pretty popular apologists use this, and I've actually used it myself on occasion, and I just wanted to check, am I wrong? Are they, you know, over-speaking? What's going on?
Yeah, it's a bad argument to use. The circle simply reflects the curvature of the horizon, which anyone could see. And I think we have to recognize that the language is poetic. It's not intended to convey a particular architecture of the universe such that we need to find some kind of concordance between scripture and science. This has nothing to do with the earth being spherical. Isaiah is using language that is common to the people of the ancient Near East, and he's conveying that Yahweh is sovereign over all the earth and over all the people of the earth, and that the universe is the temple of our Lord. So this is poetic language, and unfortunately, it's being misused. It's being misused not only to say that the Bible teaches the earth is spherical, which, of course, the earth is spherical, but it is also used to say that the Bible here teaches Big Bang cosmology. Now, Big Bang cosmology may be correct, but the Bible is not pointing to Big Bang cosmology when it says that he stretches out the heavens. This is simply reading something in the text that the author never intended to communicate. And I think this is one of the great problems that we have. It is that there are people who are trying to find some kind of concord between the science manual and the biblical text. And what they're doing is they're stretching the truth to make the harmony or to make the fit. And I don't think in the end that helps anyone, because if people look at this critically, they immediately see the problem. I mean, if you, for example, I'm turning to it right now as we speak, and you might want to do it as well, but look at Job chapter 9, where the same language is used. He alone stretches out the heavens. But if you look just a verse before that, it says he shakes the earth from its place and makes its pillars tremble. So are we to think that the earth is established on pillars? Of course not. And yet, unfortunately, when you see the proof texting that goes on, you'll see Job 9 listed along with Isaiah 40 to try to make the point. This is, again, a bad way of reading Scripture.
Okay, well, that clears a lot up. I really appreciate that.
You got it. One of my favorite passages, by the way, I was just watching the movie Chariots of Fire again. Every time I watch that movie, it just moves me with emotion, particularly when Eric Liddell is standing in this church in Scotland. And he's preaching a message, and he quotes from Isaiah chapter 40, where the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. And the context of this, what is so emotional for me, is that Eric Liddell is asked to do something that's against his principle, and that is to run on the Sabbath or on Sunday. And what happens is the Prince of Wales, who's going to be king, is trying to convince him, and Eric Liddell is not going to be convinced. Now, whether you agree with his principle or not is not the point. The point is he's a man of principle, and what's unbelievable in that movie is he's not moved, and this is a true story, he's not moved by the power of nations, because from Isaiah he understands that they're like dust in the balance. And then you also see him running, and he says, when I run, I sense his pleasure. And he says to his sister Jenny, God made me fast. And so he wants to compete in the Olympics. He ends up winning, but his real goal is to be a missionary, and he dies in occupied China. What a testimony. In contrast to Abraham's, the other guy in the movie who's a main character, who also wins in the Olympics, he wins the starlet and he wins the medal and he ends up being head of the athletic commission and lives a great life. And then contrasted to Eric Liddell, who gives his life for that which really matters. And the contrast could not be starker. And I'll tell you, if someone hears me talking right now, you haven't seen that movie, watch it. It is a wonderful movie that underscores the principles of the kingdom and the power of following the principles of God. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Gail. She's listening in Edmonds, Washington. Hi, Gail.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I am curious to know about the Sozo ministry, which evidently is connected somehow to the Bethel Church in Redding, California.
Bill Johnson?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes. Is there anything that you... it sounds a little suspect to me, and I know two people that have gotten involved in it, and I'm just a little wary. Can you enlighten me at all?
Yeah. It is a ministry that I don't recommend. In fact, a ministry that I characterize as counterfeit revival. It is very much in concert with what I have written about in Counterfeit Revival. It's a good example of people looking for God in all the wrong places and all the wrong ways. It's a return to signs and wonders as a lifestyle. It's a walk in signs and wonders. It's a restoration of apostles and prophets, but not in a biblical sense. We have to remember, in a biblical sense, apostles and prophets form the foundation of our faith, in that they are the ones who give us the Bible, which is the infallible repository of redemptive revelation by which we test all things, hold fast to that which is good. So this kind of a ministry that believes that healing is guaranteed to all believers who ask in faith, and that there are super apostles and prophets among us today, is not a ministry that corresponds to reality. And as a result of that, you end up having all kinds of false teachers at the school of ministry, like Todd Bentley and Bob Jones, Rick Joyner, Rodney Howard Brown, Carol Arnott, and the list goes on and on. People get continually confused, and I think the words of Jeremiah here are appropriate. Do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. And that warning, Jeremiah 23, verses
23,
yeah, 16 through 32 in particular, are appropriate.
Okay. If you were going to try to enlighten someone that has gotten involved in this and caution them, how would you go about doing that?
We wrote a book about it. And the reason I wrote the book is because I wanted people to know that this is a very dangerous place to be. So I wrote a book called Counterfeit Revival, and the subtitle is Looking for God in All the Wrong Places.
Oh, great.
And it
okay.
is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute.
Okay. So you would definitely say steer clear of it.
Absolutely. Do not pass go. Do not collect
$200. Okay. All right. Well, I certainly appreciate that very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And again, Counterfeit Revival is a book that I wrote to warn people. And this is not a book that comes about as a result of sitting in an ivory tower. I went behind the scenes. I uncovered the contradictions, the false experiences, the spiritual deception, the seductive allure of esoteric experience masquerading under the banner of truth. And therefore, in my book, Counterfeit Revival, I draw you into the wildly popular and bizarre world of contemporary revivalism as I document the devastating impact on congregations and people worldwide. Counterfeit revival provides biblical remedies to counter a paradigm shift that threatens to tear apart the very fabric of contemporary Christianity. And I know what I'm talking about because I've done the primary research myself. And so I've presented that in an eminently readable, inherently memorable, and exhaustively documented evaluation of DeVay's revivalism. The last part of the book is worth the price of the book itself. What I do in the very last section of the book is I talk about hypnotism. And I talk in the vein that you can understand and remember how social, psychological manipulation tactics are used to make people think they're encountering the divine when in fact they're encountering a counterfeit. Counterfeit Revival is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. One of the best places to check it out is online at equip.org. Looking forward to seeing you right here tomorrow with more of the broadcast.
You've been listening to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. To listen to the broadcast on the internet, visit equip.org, where you'll also find a wealth of information and resources to equip you. To talk to a resource consultant, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his four decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.